on a particular point that involves Christian living. Because I find a lot of people wander through life and they just don't have a good idea of what God wants from them. Or they have a misshapen idea. Throughout the Bible, there is a word that is used called hypomeno. It literally means to endure under adversity. To endure under adversity. It has to do with producing fruit for God. And as I've said so many times, God does not expect you to climb Mount Everest. He doesn't expect you to swim the English Channel. He doesn't expect you to be a glib, clever teacher. He doesn't expect you to have multiple talents and to use them to their fullest extent. There are lots of things that God just simply wants, plain, ordinary, everyday things. And they're the things that are very often overlooked. I'm going to talk about the four essentials for kingdom fruit production. Now, if you believe there is a kingdom of God that's coming on this earth, and you believe in that kingdom, there are going to be different degrees of reward and joy and happiness. And you believe that following that, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And this new heaven and this new earth is going to have a city three-fifths the size of the United States come down on it, made out of material we're not familiar with. And the faithful of God are going to dwell in that city, and the others are going to dwell outside. And you believe that it matters whether or not you serve God. Then these messages are meant to encourage you, to assist you, to help you, to edify you, to build you up, and to show you that you're on the right track. Luke 8, verse 1. And it came to pass after that he went throughout the city and village, preaching and sharing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. 11 of them were saved, born-again believers in Christ, who were baptized properly and were serving God as his local church that he organized during his earthly ministry, had traveled with him for more than 3 years. Now, they did travel with him for more than 3 years. At this particular time, they had not traveled completely for the 3 years. Now, the kingdom of God was an entity. It was something that they all believed in, with the exception of Judas Iscariot. And they all followed him, hoping the kingdom would soon arise. Verse 4, Luke 8, 4. And when much people, a whole bunch of people, a big multitude of people, myriads of people, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. He gave them what's known as the parable of the sower. He knew 99% of them wouldn't understand it. But if they were interested in the kingdom of God, if they were interested in the same thing that made these 11 men follow him, for the right reason, Judas Iscariot didn't, then if they were interested, they would come to him and want to know about it. If you're not interested in the heaven age and the kingdom of God and escaping eternal damnation in hell and the life that follows this life, then there's not much that anybody can do to help you. But if you're interested in the kingdom of God and you want to understand the things of the kingdom of God, you'll go to God's word and you'll want to understand what he says, and God's spirit will help you to the nth degree. Verse 9. Now notice the interest that they showed. We're talking about the four essentials for kingdom fruit production, for producing fruit for God while you're here, with the idea that eventually that fruit you produce here is going to put you in better stead in heaven than if you hadn't produced it. We're not talking about going to heaven. That's settled by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're talking about why God saved you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. We're talking about how interested you are in the kingdom of God. You've got to be interested enough in the kingdom of God to want to go there in order to be saved, to escape eternal damnation in hell. I'll say one thing for these men. They all had an avid interest in the kingdom of God. But most of those people that were gathered together didn't. Verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? They came to him and they wanted to know. The rest of them didn't. Why didn't they? They weren't that interested in the kingdom of God and what he had to say. They were interested in getting fed by the miracles. They were interested in seeing sensational things. They were interested in getting healed of all their illnesses, the different types of things that were affecting their body that were causing them pain or might eventually cause them death. They were coming to Jesus for the wrong reason. They were coming to get their bodies healed. They were coming there so they could be fed. They were curiosity seekers so they could see miracles performed that bedazzled them. But these men that were with Jesus were following him because they were interested in the kingdom of God. That's the first essential in producing fruit for God. Now, the other people didn't understand what he was talking about. Why? They never came and asked him. Verse 10. And he said unto you, and he said unto you, you, yourselves, Peter, James, John, you, the 11 out of the 12, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Why wasn't it given to the others? They weren't interested. They didn't come and ask. They didn't care. There are an awful lot of people who aren't interested in the kingdom of God. There are an awful lot of people that never come seeking the kingdom of God and the things of it. Then he tells what's going to happen to these others. But to others in parables, earthly teachings, using things of the earth to explain things in heaven. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see. What does it mean that seeing they might not see? Does that mean God blinded their eyes like he blinded Israel? No, it has nothing to do with that. That seeing they might not see. They didn't want to see. And so seeing they did not see because they were not interested. They were interested in other things, but not in the kingdom of God. And hearing they might not understand. Was it that they could not hear? They could not understand? No, they did not want to hear. They were not interested in the kingdom of God. So the first essential in producing fruit for God, essential number one, an overriding interest in the things concerning the kingdom of God. Overriding other things in your life that you think you'll have to give up. Overriding other concerns in your life that if this happens and I'm saved and I become a member of the kingdom of God, if I become a child of God, if I become a part of the kingdom, then I'm going to have to stop this. I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to have to do that. So essential number one is an overriding interest in the things concerning the kingdom of God. This interest that you have in escaping eternal damnation in hell and becoming a child of God and a part of the kingdom of God has to be overriding the other things in your life. If you sit around all the time and thinking, well, if I become a child of God, I'll have to give up this, I'll have to give up that, I'll have to give up that, you never will become a child of God. The seed of God you'll hear, it'll lay on your heart, you won't receive it because you're not interested in the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom, and eventually the devil will come and take it away. Luke 8:11-15. So we're going to take a look at this parable. Luke 8:11 and then verse 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. In verse 15, we find the other essentials, the other three essentials. The first essential is simply this. Essential number one, an overriding interest in things concerning the kingdom of God. If you don't have that, you'll never be saved. What is that? It means that you don't want to go to hell, but you want to go to heaven. If you don't have that kind of an interest, you'll never be saved. And if something else in your life is stopping you from coming to Christ, repenting of what you are and asking for salvation, you'll never be saved. It's overriding the desire to be saved from hell into the eternal kingdom of God. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Well, I'm going to take a look at the last of four, because this person had all the essentials. This person had an overriding interest in the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, kateko it, value it, and bring forth fruit with patience, hypomene, patience, enduring under adversity. So here's essential number two. Essential number one, an overriding interest in things concerning the kingdom of God. If it doesn't override your desire to be saved, whatever this thing might be, then you'll never be saved. But essential number two is simply this. Essential number two is a born-again heart from having heard the word, which in an honest and good heart having heard the word. You have to be born again. After you've gotten past the overriding principle that's stopping you from coming to the Lord and acknowledging you're a sinner, acknowledging you need salvation, acknowledging you don't want to go to hell, acknowledging you want to trust Jesus to save you from what you are, when you come to Jesus seeking salvation and asking for it, and that overriding thing is pushed aside in your heart and life that's stopping you from receiving the word, he gives you a born-again heart from having heard the word. So essential number two is this, a born-again heart from having heard the word. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard the word. They heard the word, having heard it, they received it. That's the only way they got a good heart. They didn't have it to start with. What's the third essential? A continuing, not a hit and miss, but a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. This is the third essential in the production of a kingdom fruit for God, something that's going to put you in good stead when you arrive in heaven. It's not what gets you there, but it's what puts you in good stead in heaven, gets you a well done at the judgment seat of Christ, and gives you a position in heaven and a reward in heaven that is beyond your wildest human imagination. Now, essential number three, a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. Why do I say that? Look at verse 15 again. Having heard the word, keep it. The God-breathed word is katiko, and you know this as well as I do. I've given the illustration 500 times. This billfold is valuable to me. It has money in it. If I jumped in a river and swam, it wouldn't come out. But because I value this, it means something to me. I have a continuing interest in it, and I button my pocket to make sure it doesn't come out. This essential number three, katiko, keep it, is a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. This person produced fruit, not just because they were born again. That was the initial basic requirement. You have to be born again to produce fruit. But if you don't have a continuing sense of value concerning God's word, and if you're not anxious and hungry to understand the things of the kingdom of God, and you're not interested in a reward in heaven, and you're not interested in what happens to you after you live this life in heaven, you've got the assurance you're going to heaven because you're born again, but you're really not that interested in what kind of a job you have there or where you spend all eternity, what you do there, then you never will have a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. You never will study it. It's that plain, that simple. We're talking about producing fruit for God. The third essential is this, a lasting determination to endure under adversity. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. Well, this person had an overriding interest in things concerning the kingdom of God, and they received the word of God and were saved, and God gave them an honest and good heart. They heard it, they believed it, but then keep it. They kept it. They had a continuing sense of value concerning God's word, and they brought forth fruit. How do they do it? With patience, with hypomene. What is hypomene? What is the word patience? Essential number four, a lasting determination to endure under adversity. Now, there's no reason that every one of you here can't do that. There's no reason I can't do it. It's not asking you to climb Mount Everest. The four essentials in pleasing God and producing fruit are simply this. Number one, an overriding interest in things concerning the kingdom of God. Number two, a born-again heart from having heard the word. Number three, a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. And number four, a lasting determination to endure adversity. And you will produce fruit for God, regardless of what kind of talent you have, regardless of your personal appearance or anything else. Now, let's take a look at Luke 8:12, because this is the first person that received the seed. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Well, how did he take the word out of their heart? They heard it. It got in on their heart, and it laid there. But there was an overriding principle. There was something in their life. They had an overriding interest in things other than the kingdom of God. They weren't that interested in the kingdom of God or being a part of it. And they were people who had such a desire for some particular thing in their life to continue that they never were willing to come to Christ, confess they were sinful, that they had to have a Savior. And this person never even met the first requirement. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This person did not even possess the first essential, an overriding interest in the things concerning the kingdom of God. Luke 8:13 and 14. They are the rock, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. This person never did produce fruit. Why? They didn't have essential number three, a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. Nor did they have essential number four, a lasting determination to endure under adversity. How do I know? For a while believe. They did not have a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. A lasting determination to endure under adversity, and in time of temptation fall away, time of testing. This person never produced fruit. He lacked essential number three and essential number four, as did the next person. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. This person went forth. They had a continuing sense of value concerning God's word for a while, longer than the person in verse 13. But look what happened. And are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. They never did complete essential number four, a lasting determination to endure under adversity. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection to harvest. They just had some buds. They never did produce any fruit. The only one that produced fruit was the last one. And he did it because he or she, because they had all four essentials. Now, if you've got these four essentials, you're going to produce fruit. If you don't have them, you won't. It's that plain and it's that simple. So these two, verses 13 and 14, did not possess essentials 3 and 4. Let's take a look at a man who did not possess even the first essential, an overriding interest in the things concerning the kingdom of God. Something overrode his desire. Something in his life kept him from being saved. Something overrode his interest, and he did not even have the first essential. Covetousness, the deadly sin that is a major overriding block to salvation of the soul. It is very difficult for covetous people to ever be saved. They are the hardest of all the types that I've encountered to win to the Lord, and there's a reason. Matthew 19:16-19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He had an interest in the kingdom of God, but there was something in his life that overrode it. And Jesus answered, and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus knew what the young man's problem was because he was God, and he could look into the heart of the young man. He knew exactly what his problem was. And Jesus was trying to teach him, look, nobody is good. He was trying to teach him what Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is trying to teach him what Paul wrote, there is none good. No, not one. But he was going to then teach him what good meant. Good is what God is. And the Ten Commandments are God's standard of righteousness. And no man can keep them perfectly except God. And God did it as Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh, the living Son of God. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now he deliberately begins to try and show this young man what his problem is. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he's referring to the Ten Commandments. Now look what the Son of God replied to him after the rich man said this. He saith unto him, Which? He said, Lord, Master, he said, Which commandments should I keep? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. I've never murdered anybody. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I've never had a relationship with anyone except my wife. Thou shalt not steal. Well, when I was a child, I did. But I didn't have to, and I could say I probably could have kept that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, I guess it's possible. But quite frankly, I really don't think anybody can keep these for a lifetime except the Lord. But he quoted these to him. It's interesting what he quoted to him. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what he did? Jesus gave the last six of the Ten Commandments. That's what they are, which involves man relationship with man. He did that for a reason. Can a man keep those? No, not really, but a man can think he can. It's not possible, because even though I've never committed adultery, I've thought about it. And even though I've never actually murdered a man, I've wanted to. And that's the same thing as doing it. So they can't be kept. I don't mean to give that impression. But in a man's mind, he could keep these. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A man in his own mind could think he could keep them. That's why Jesus gave them. Jesus gave the last six of the Ten Commandments, which involves man's relationship with man. They're the easiest of the commandments. Here they are in Exodus 20:12-17, and this is what Jesus actually quoted. Exodus 20:12-17, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now number 17, in the last part of Matthew 19:19, it says, And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Exodus 20:17 is in the longer form. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That means thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus just simply shortened it to its basic premise, its basic principle. But you can pick all the rest of them out. They're readily identifiable. If you take Exodus 20 through 17, rest of them are perfectly obvious, starting in Matthew 19, 18. Jesus quoted the last six. Now, this man supposedly kept 60% of the commandments, because he told the Lord, "Lord, these have I kept since my youth." He supposedly kept 60% of the commandments. In the man's mind, the man believed he kept these. He really did. He didn't, but in his mind, that's where we live, he thought that he had kept them. So he supposedly kept 60% of the commandments, the six that Jesus quoted. But there's a problem with less than 100% obedience. What's the problem? James 2:10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You've got to keep all 10. You can't just keep 6 or 7 or 8 or 9. You've got to keep all 10. That's absolutely impossible. Jesus quoted the last six for a reason. In a man's mind, he might be able to keep these. He wouldn't, but he might think he could or had. Then Jesus advised him of his real problem. The young man told Jesus, he said, "I have kept all these from my youth up." And the young man thought, "Boy, this is just right up my alley. I can do that, and I have done that." But then Jesus advised him of his real problem. He quoted the first commandment to him. A little different form, but it's the first commandment. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." He quoted the last six because he knew that young man believed he had kept them. But he waited until the young man digested it. And then he pointed out the one commandment that none of us ever kept except Jesus Christ. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He emptied himself, all that he was. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because of this. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." That's the first commandment. Jesus shocked him with the first of the Ten Commandments, which involves man's relationship with God. The last six for man's relationship with man. But Jesus shocked this young ruler who said he had kept all of these six from his youth up, and he really believed he had. Jesus shocked him with the first of the Ten Commandments, which involves man's relationship with God. Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He had a God before him, and Jesus gave him that commandment because his money was his God. And Jesus knew that he was trying to get the young man to see, you've got to keep them all. Yet he was there to save that young man. But the young man didn't get the message. Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This young man did not even possess essential number one. What is essential number one to produce fruit for God? Well, first, you've got to be saved. Essential number one, an overriding interest in the things of the kingdom of God. He wasn't interested in the things of the kingdom of God more than he was interested in maintaining the lifestyle that all that money gave him. He had a God, and his God was money. And it's very difficult to get rich people, or people who think they're morally good, like this young man. Very hard to get them to receive Christ. He had something that was more important to him than an everlasting life in the kingdom of God. He had another God. What was that other God? The life he had here by reason of his money. Covetousness is much more respectable, but perhaps more deadly than money or sex lust. And even after a person becomes a child of God, it's still a deadly thing. And many children of God never become faithful to God because they love the things that money can give them rather than the heavenly things that God has promised them in heaven. Colossians 3, 5 through 7 and 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10a. "Mortify, put to death, written to children of God, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence." All those things have to do with sin. And covetousness. Always wanting more and more. Always loving the life that you have here and the things that money can give you, the love of money that gives you the pleasures of the flesh, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And covetousness, which is idolatry. The reason this young man was not saved is because essential number one is an overriding interest in the things of the kingdom of God. He had a God before God, he had a God before his desire to enter into the kingdom of God. It was his money. And he would not keep that commandment. He did not intend to keep that commandment. And he would rather have stayed here with his money and had that to worship another God, money. And money, the worship of money, is the same thing as falling down between before a stone or wood idol. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. Don't walk them anymore. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10a. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowns men in destruction and perdition. In the 23 years I've been here, I would say their desire and a love for money has drawn more people out of this church than anything else. The things the world has to offer and the things they can get with money and the possessions they can have is more to them than serving God in this church. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6:9. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. You can love God more than your money. He doesn't ask you to give it all up. He just asks you to love him more than your money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it, not the money itself. Surprised to discover this sin within himself, and that's what Jesus was trying to get him to see, that he couldn't keep the whole law. That's why I quoted the last six verses. Well, this young man got the message. Surprised to discover this sin within himself, that he had a God, an idol before God, money, covetousness, the lifestyle he could live because of the money he had. Surprised to discover this sin within himself, he was even more surprised to find himself unable to break away from it. It meant more to him than being saved. It meant more to him than the kingdom of God. He didn't even have the first essential, an overriding desire, an overriding interest in the things of the kingdom of God. Now let's take a look at Matthew 9:19-22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully. As far as we know, he was never saved. Why did he go away sorrowful? Because he had an overriding interest in something more than being saved. For, because he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Know ye not, Romans 6:16, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his obedience and his loyalty was to more money and what it could get him. He loved money. And his God was money. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he was a sin-sick servant of money. Whether of sin unto death, he probably went to his death and to hell, or of obedience unto righteousness. I seriously doubt if he would have had to give up all his money. I don't know that. But the Lord was trying to get him to see that money meant more to him than the kingdom of God. Can a rich man or woman be saved? Well, it's more difficult because of their love for money, but it is possible. Matthew 19:23-26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, this shocked the first New Testament church because rich people back then were looked upon as people blessed of God, and they were considered to be the most spiritual in all of Israel. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know that there's a teaching that there was a smaller gate that camels had to get down on their knees, and it was very hard to go through, but they could, after much work, go through it. I'm not sure that's what the Lord was talking about here. He may have been talking about a physician's needle. But this is what is known as an exaggerated hyperbole, really. And it stretches the impossibility of something, but it's exaggerated. Jesus indicates a person can be saved, but that it's very difficult. And that's all you should get out of verse 24. You should get out of the illustration that it's very difficult for a rich man to be saved. But he didn't say he couldn't be saved. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Because they thought that all rich people basically were being blessed of God. Surely they were children of God. That was the whole idea, the premise of the nation of Israel. They must be keeping the law. They must be serving God. And the more they kept the commandments or told people they did, seems like the richer they got. In many cases, it was the devil blessing them and not God. The disciples were amazed. They said, Well, if a man like this can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, that rich man could have been saved. And rich people can be saved. How is it possible? The answer is found in the verses before the discourse of Matthew 19, 16 through 26. We just went through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. The answer to how anyone can be saved, including a rich man or anyone else, is found in the verses that actually are just before this. Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Let's go back and let's look at Matthew 19, 13 through 16 that led up to it. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer, allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. His point is, small children don't have a preoccupation with money or with anything else. They have very simple, uncomplicated minds. They haven't developed all the covetousness and all the desires that we have. Oh, they're depraved, but they've never had a chance to actually practice it. And the truth of the matter is, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God if there's an overriding thing in your life that's more important to you than being saved from hell and entering the kingdom of God. You've got to come to the Lord like a small child who has no preset conditions and who isn't caught up with the things of the world because he hasn't got old enough yet to do so. For of such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now look at verse 16. It's the same teaching, isn't it? And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He just gave that parable after that followed that I just finished discoursing on in Matthew 16 through 26 to let him know his problem was he didn't have a childlike attitude. He had become so engrossed in the love of money and what it provided him as an adult, he wasn't willing just to come to the Lord like a small, helpless, frightened child. He loved his money and the power of money and what it could give him more than anything else. And probably this man never was saved. Notice what he says in verse 17. We're going to go now to Luke 18, 17 and 18. It's the same parable. Luke 18, 17 and 18. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The entrance in the kingdom of God is based on nothing in your life being an overriding principle. That you'd rather keep that and go to hell and not enter the kingdom of heaven. If it means more to you than being saved from hell and entrance into heaven, you'll never be saved. But it's possible. What means more to you? Something here or escaping from hell and eternal life in heaven? Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Look at there, same parable. And a certain ruler asked him, verse 18, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You've got to come to Jesus and accept him and him alone. What is a childlike attitude? Here it is, 1 Timothy 6, 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. If there's an overriding thing in your life, something that's more important to you than going to heaven, than the kingdom of God, you'll never be saved. If fear of having to give money to God keeps you from asking you to save him, you probably never will. If fear of having to give money to God keeps you from asking him to save you, you probably never will be saved. But it can be anything in your life that overrides that. A child of God unwilling to give of his money to God will never produce fruit. And a person who tries to come to God with the attitude, the important thing is, it all belongs to God whether we like it or not. Is there something in your life, some reason, that has caused you to never come to God? I'll tell you this. You've got to come to God as a small, helpless, frightened child. Because you didn't bring anything in this world and you can't take anything out. There is only one God and there is no other God. And he's the only one who saves. This morning, if you want to be saved, if you'll come trusting Jesus to save you from what you are, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, then the Lord will save you. But if there's something in your life that's stopping you from coming, even though you know he's the Son of God and he died for your sins, that seed's going to lay on your heart and the devil's going to take it away and you stand a good chance of ending up in hell. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. You want to be saved this morning? You come trusting Jesus to save you. And don't worry about what's going to happen thereafter. Stop you from coming and he'll save you. What number, Johnny?
200.